joy. So we just come in the word, let's just pray over the word of God. Thank you again for your living word, Lord. And thank you that you've left it on record, how we are not just to love you, but to be like you in this world.
Thank
you. Father, that's our desire as well, as much as loving you and worshipping you, to be more like you, Lord, to conform to your images, Lord. And we ask, Lord Jesus, for your word to speak to us, Lord. Let faith, fresh faith. Pray for Holy Spirit, anointing of life and spirit to be brought forth this morning, Lord. And ears to hear and hearts to receive, and to enlarge the borders of our hearts and the capacity of our thinking to be renewed to your thinking, to your ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks, Daryl. All right. Good morning, everybody. All right. Happy Family Day weekend. Everybody looking forward to the day off tomorrow? Most people get a day off tomorrow? Yeah, we're good. Yes, Angela. It's a good day. Excellent. All right. Just want to apologize for the commotion, knocking that sign off the wall there a few minutes ago. Sorry if that threw you off. Kind of funny. So it's always good to start the morning feeling like a klutz. So it's always helpful. All right, so this morning we're carrying on this series on contend. I want to talk this morning about contending for unity. And this is one I was looking at going here a couple weeks ago, and then we went off in a different direction. But so we're coming back to it today. It's a big one because when we look at the New Testament, this is a theme that shows up a lot. It's a theme that comes up a number of times. Paul himself often prays for it, right in the epistles, right in the letters to these churches. He encourages them to fight or strive or contend for unity, to be as one, and he prays, like he just comes right out and prays for it. Romans 15, there's a prayer where he says, like, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another in Jesus Christ. And then the outworking of that is so that with one mind and one mouth you may glorify the Lord. It's this thing he's saying, like, unity actually is something that propels the work of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel, the work of the kingdom. Unity actually empowers that. It gives life to it. And so it's a theme that comes up a number of times. And I've got the one passage up here, Ephesians 4, taken from the Passion Translation. As a prisoner of the Lord, which Paul was, Paul spent lots of time in jail for the work of the gospel, for the preaching he did, for the bringing the message of this kingdom of a king he was a God who had put on flesh, had died, and had risen from the dead, and had promised to return. And this message, it really upset a lot of people in a lot of towns. And Paul was beaten and whipped a number of times, and he spent lots of time in prison over this message. And I find it interesting that he cites that here in this passage. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, he said, I'm talking to you as someone who's in jail over this right now. It's almost like this is how serious I am about this. Is I plead with you to walk holy in a way suitable to your high rank, given to you in your divine calling. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. This statement, be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. I find this interesting that he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, like as one who I'm so serious about this, I've gone to jail over this, right? This is what I'm fighting for. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. He's saying, like, do you get what I'm saying there? Like, he puts that much weight on it. He's like, this is worth me fighting for to the point of being in jail. Is this idea of one body in the bonds of peace, who are united in the bond of peace. And in Colossians, he said, in Colossians 3, he talks about put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This thing, I want you to be bonded together in the spirit of love and the spirit of peace in the harmony of the Holy Spirit, like in the Holy Spirit, that you'd be one body. This is, and again, he ties that to, I'm in chains over this. It's that significant. It's that, there's that much weight and value to it in the heart of God that I would fight for this unto imprisonment. Okay? If that makes sense. It's just to kind of say this thing of, this is that heavy. This is that important. It's that valuable. That's the word I want to find. It's that valuable, this idea of unity among believers. It's that valuable that Paul would spend his life on it that way. And so we want to just kind of explore this a little bit. and kind of, I see there's more, but I see kind of 3 points on unity that I want to make today as I call it like 3 points on the potency of unity, the strength or the benefit of walking in unity as a community of believers. And so the first one is from Psalm 133, unity brings a commanded blessing. Commanded, or you could almost call it an automatic blessing. Where there's unity, there's automatic blessing. It's commanded. And the passage, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. And the statement, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's interesting that the author, the psalmist, relates unity, right? Where brethren dwell together in unity, where people are of one heart and one mind, where there's that affection together. He likens it, and the blessing that comes from it, likens it to two things. So number one, this picture of this precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, down on his garments. And it's this picture of, in the Old Testament, when someone would be anointed for a position. So we think of, so he's citing Aaron here, but I think of David, when he was anointed to be king, right? We looked at this several months ago. Samuel comes to Jesse's house, picks out David, the Lord highlights David, says this is going to be the next king. And the way he was anointed was this horn, or this pitcher of oil was poured over David's head. And it wasn't like, I think sometimes, I don't know if you've seen this, in some churches I've seen where someone's like anointed with oil when they're getting prayed for, and it's like a little dab of oil on the head usually. No, like they would like pour oil over your head. Like you're showered in oil. So much so, like, it describes it. Like it would run down through their beard, like guys with big beards, it'd run down through the beard. Roman, would that be a lot of fun to clean out? Get all that oil in there. But hey, conditions it, right? There you go. But like through the oil, like down, dripping down on the clothes, like this, it's this picture of like being showered with oil. And then the dew of Hermon, I just real quick looking that up, it's actually, so in the Middle East there, in the land of Israel, it's dry and arid, right? Like I'm going to ask people who've been there. It's dry, it's arid. But apparently these, like, so Mount Hermon, there's this, like the dew that would settle on Mount Hermon was known for being a particularly heavy, wet, dense dew, so much that it would actually nourish and bring life, even in like these dry, arid desert conditions. This heavy dew that would actually sustain the land, much like rain would. And he's saying this picture of this commanded blessing that comes. It's like this wet, heavy blanket that rests where there is unity. It's like this anointing oil that comes down over the head that's excessive and abundant. It's not just a little bit on there. It's this heavy dousing, in a sense. And the psalmist is saying this commanded blessing that comes where there's unity. It's not a small thing, right? It's an excessive thing. This delight and blessing that God has where there's unity in a body. And I would even go so far as to say, I think we see this, I think this is just a principle throughout creation. I don't think it's just something that God says, this is only for my believers. I think where there are groups in unity, They produce a lot. Like, you can find a small group in unity that produces a great impact. Like, there's blessing on their efforts. Even if it's not a righteous or just cause, where there's unity, there's a commanded blessing. They can actually produce, a small group in a great number can produce a lot of, or in great unity can produce a lot of things. And so it's this commanded blessing. It's this, I call it an automatic blessing. Where there's unity, there's automatic blessing. There's automatically this ability to produce and do more than you could on your own. There's a commanded blessing where there's unity. That's worth contending for. I think that's something that's valuable enough to fight for it. Second one, unity creates open heavens. Just to use just kind of a church cultural term, but unity invites blessing and favor of God in a way that working on our own and being individual does not welcome in. And for this, I've got Matthew 18 up here, and I know I mentioned this last week, but I want to highlight it again. So Matthew 18 verse 19, he says this thing again. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. I see two things here. I see verse 19. I see a promise of answered prayer. Where there's two or three gathered in agreement. Where two of you are in agreement, there's a promise that my Father, when you ask in my name, my Father will do it. There's this promise of answered prayer. And the next one, verse 20, is this thing of where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. There's a promise of presence, of amplified or greater presence than we can experience or encounter on our own. Oh, like answered prayer, increased presence. To me, when I hear people talk about living under an open heavens, again, which is a very charismatic Pentecostal type phrase that you might hear culturally, I think of those two things. When I think of a season like that, I think of increased presence, and I think of just seeing God move when we ask. And it comes in the context of two or three together in unity. And I love, and again, I pointed this out briefly last week, but I love this, that these two verses come in the context of a discussion about dealing with, you know, a lot of times our Bibles has little subtitles for sections. Mine says dealing with a sinning brother is where these verses show up. It's how do we, Jesus is talking about, how do you deal with someone who has sinned, who has wronged you, who has offended you, who has hurt you? How do you deal with them? And he talks through this process of how you go to them, not to win an argument, but he says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It's not to win an argument. It's not to prove that you're right. But it says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Or another version says, you've won your brother's heart. The point is not to win an argument. The point is to restore that relationship, to gain their heart back. That's the point. And Jesus says, if that doesn't work, if they don't listen to you, okay, take one or two more. And he says, and then he quotes, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But he's kind of saying, okay, so you bring another couple. And again, it's not to win an argument. It's not to say, you know, they heard you say it too, so I'm right. It's to plead with them. And can we fix this? Can we restore this? This was wrong. This hurt me. This offended me. Whatever it is. Can we work this out? Right? It's actually putting value or weight to it and saying, this needs to be corrected. And then he says, if he refuses to hear that, then tell it to the church. And sometimes we can read that and think it's, okay, now tell on him and expose it so everyone knows and they can be cut out. It's actually, no, the heart of it is, now bring it to the next level, and it's still in a sense of trying to restore a relationship. That now as a body, we can plead for this thing to be restored. And then Jesus says, and even then, if there's still hardness, if there's still resistance, okay, let him go then. But it's this picture Jesus is saying is fight to restore this relationship. Fight to restore it. Fight to gain the heart back. Fight to restore unity in your relationship. Because when you do, when two of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, it'll be done for you by my Father. It's like, you need that relationship. That agreement brings it, or that relationship, that unity brings agreement to your prayers. It brings, if I ask for something, if I'm asking the Lord for something, okay, he loves me, he hears me, he does answer my prayer, but when it's echoed, I get 2, 3, 4, 5, 50 people on board agreeing with me in prayer for the same thing, how much more is that going to attract the answer of God? Right? When we stand together in unity. That's the point Jesus is making. And again, if you want to come, you want to come and worship by yourself, he's like, that's great. You want to come and sit in my presence by yourself? That's awesome. His blood paid for that. But he said, 2 or 3 of you come together in the same heart, I'm there. I'm in your midst. I love how Acts 2, Luke made a point of writing into Acts 2 that the day of Pentecost happened when all the followers of Jesus were together in unity in an upper room together. And they were praying, they were asking, seeking, and knocking the Lord to give what he had promised. He had said, wait in the city of Jerusalem, tarry, wait there until you're endued with power from on high. It's like, wait till I come, wait till I give you the signal, and then you're going to go out and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Yeah. I love how Luke makes the point of saying, when they were together in one accord, it wasn't just the disciples, it wasn't just the apostles, it wasn't just Peter, James, and John. It wasn't they're all in their own quiet place in different spots around the city. It's they were together in one accord and they were contending for the promise that Jesus had made to them.
Yeah.
Together with one voice. And God delights in coming in that context. He loves coming where his body is united in one. Yeah. Ephesians 3, if you want to turn there quickly, I'll add this as well. Ephesians 3, I know I've talked about this before. I find it so helpful to pray the prayers that are written in the Bible. To pray the prayers that Paul wrote. Because Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God. And I find that if you want to pray something, that I don't know, sometimes I think we struggle with not knowing what to pray or how to pray it. Because we don't know if it's something that God would approve of. Or I might get my words wrong or whatever. Then why don't we just pray the prayers that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible to pray.
Yeah.
Right? It takes away all doubt of, am I asking for something that's in line with the will of God? Absolutely we are. But Ephesians 3, it's a prayer I often praise. It's where he prays that the Father of glory would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. Sorry, I'm in verse 16, Ephesians 3:16. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul himself attaches this thing of this prayer, which, again, if the Holy Spirit is inspiring this prayer, it's something that he is desiring to do. That he's this is an action, this is something, there's a prayer he is longing to fulfill or to answer in the earth and in the church. Is this idea that we'd be able to comprehend the width and length and depth and height of the love of God and to experience, to be filled with all the fullness of God. But it's in the context of verse 18, able to comprehend with all the saints. Paul says, I'm not praying it just for the elders of the church in the city. I'm not praying it for the new believers. This is something that's for all the saints.
Yeah.
And it's something, as you read through it there, there's this sense of it gets answered in the context of all the saints. It's not something that I believe is something we can pray for one another, pray for individuals. But the heart of this thing is God is wanting the body in entirety to encounter the width and length and depth and height of his love. And it's that he wants the body, the entire church, filled with the fullness of God. Yeah. Not a select few. Not the ones who are on staff. Not the ones who fill leadership positions. Every person, God's heart for everybody in this room today is that you would be filled with the fullness of God and you would know in an experiential way, not a head knowledge way, but an experiential way, what is the width and length and depth and height of his love. And the idea expressed there is like, it's almost like being dropped in the center of an ocean and try finding the width of that ocean. Try finding the length and the depth and the height of it. You can't.
Yeah.
You can't. The idea is this, there's this, it's this never ending expanse of the love of God. And he's saying the prayer is that all of you would come into the understanding, the knowledge and experience of it. Not a few of you, not a select handful. This is something for the entire body. For the entire body. Unity creates open heavens. This experience of the love of God is greater in the context of community. Right? We can experience, and we are to experience, the love God has for us in our secret place, in our quiet place. But I tell you, there's something far greater about experiencing it corporately as a body.
Yeah.
And I think that kind of leads to the next one here. Because that unity in the church, unity in the church testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Unity actually brings effectiveness to the efforts of releasing the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? And it's where this is taken from. This is John 17. This is the prayer Jesus prayed in going to the cross. And it's a little bit surprising. I think, like, when I read it, I go, wow, I wouldn't make that connection, but Jesus clearly does. He clearly makes this connection. And so in John 17, he starts with, he's praying about, like, just talking to the Father about how, I've done what you sent me to do, except for this one last thing. And it's like he's saying, now this is what I'm asking for. And he starts by praying for his disciples. He prays for all the ones, you know, minus Judas. And he says it, and just prays for them and how they would be sustained and established in the season of trial that's going to come. Like, Jesus is going to die. They're going to be thrown into a bit of panic and confusion. You know, Peter's going to have a major crisis of his faith. He's going to deny Jesus 3 times and just be crushed with guilt over that and shame. And so he's praying for them that God would sustain them. And then he prays, starting in verse 20, he says, I pray not only for these ones, but he says, but I pray for everyone who's going to believe and come to know us through their word. So he's saying, and now I'm turning my attention to every believer who's going to follow after them. Okay? Yeah. So this is what he prays for you and I. Okay? Jesus is praying this prayer 2,000 years ago with us in mind. Maybe, like, wow. I don't want to guess what's going on in his mind if he recalls us by name. But this is a prayer he prays for everyone who's going to come to faith afterwards. And he says, I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you, and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. So the first one is this thing of that they would be one with us, like with the Godhead. When Jesus says with us, like he's talking to the Father and the Holy Spirit's in that too. So that the body of Christ, that the church would be one with us. Okay, so one with the Godhead. Okay, first of all, that's side point. That is Jesus' heart for you, is that you would experience intimacy and relationship with the Godhead the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience it.
Yeah.
Which is mind-boggling. Verse 22, for the very glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. So that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. This next part of the prayer is he's saying his prayer for NCC is that we would enjoy unity of relationship to the same degree that the Godhead experiences unity in relationship.
Amen.
Yeah. Wow. This isn't like a vain hope. This is the second person of the Trinity asking his Father, this is what I want. This is what I want. This isn't like, you know, this isn't like a spoiled kid asking way more than his parents can provide. Like, this is Jesus asking the Father, who can do all things, this is what I want. I want a bride who enjoys unity the way we, the Godhead, enjoy unity. You live fully in me. So he's talking to the Father. Father, you live fully in me. And now I live fully in them. He's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ lives fully in us. So that they will experience perfect unity and the world will be convinced that you have sent me. Unity. Again, I wouldn't have drawn this connection, but Jesus did. He says, when we experience perfect unity, okay, it convinces the world that Jesus is the Son of God and was sent by God. It proves, it testifies of the gospel, is what it does. Is that unity, the unity that Jesus is talking about, to see that in action among a group of human beings is impossible by human means. We all have our issues, we all have our pride, our egos, we have our preferences, we have our tastes, we have all these things that can easily hinder unity. Right? But Jesus says, I don't care, I'm asking for unity among these people, and when it comes, it will convince the world that you have sent me, Father. It proves unity amongst believers, proves the gospel in a way that words alone never can. For they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. It's interesting that in this passage, Jesus is kind of saying that the stated purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the passionate love of God to our hearts. You see it a couple times in there, that it's to reveal to us how much God loves us, right? And that's something we talk about a lot, is wanting to come to the understanding of that. But then where that transitions is, he also wants it to click for us that, hey, guess what? You know how I love you and I died for you? Guess what? That's also true for all the people sitting in the row beside you. Right? So often we like to boil the gospel, like the gospel of the kingdom, or just message of salvation, forgiveness of sins. We all boil that down to individual understanding. We boil that down to, he died just for me. And I think that's the easiest way. That's where we start. We need to start there. Because if we don't grasp that, if I don't grasp how deep his love for me is, then I can't grasp how deep his love for you is. Right? Like Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, because you can only love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Like, that's where we learn. We learn value, we learn love, we learn worth in that context. But then he wants us to understand, guess what? I feel the same way about the people on your left and your right. And that is what inspires unity. It's not this gritting of the teeth kind of thing of just, I'm going to work hard to understand this. It's actually understanding the love of God for us, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to kind of flick that switch and go, guess what? I feel the same way about all these ones down the row from you. And how do we walk with one another? How do we treat one another when we understand that? Yeah. When I understand that this Jesus who laid his life down for me, and the gratitude I feel towards him for expressing that love for me, now when I understand, oh, you feel the same way about these guys? That is what fuels me to love one another. That is where I find grace to love and prefer others above myself, because I realize how Jesus did that for them as well. Like, that's where grace to love one another comes from, I think. And this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in what Jesus is praying here, to reveal the love of God to us, and then for us to realize, oh, he loves each one in the body this way. So why don't we love each other that way? That's a, hey, let's do that. Like, that's the way I'm thinking that there is. It's this, Jesus, if you love them like that, I want to love them like that too. I want to love who you love. I want to love what you love. I just want to be in agreement with you because you're so good. And I don't want to break our relationship. And so those are three things I see as, these are three, for me, reasons why we ought to contend for unity. One, just that there's commanded blessing where there's unity. There's automatic blessing where there's unity. Automatic blessing to all of our efforts, all of our labors as a church. Everything we do in the storefront, in the community, in our, you know, even something like fundraising for, you know, coldest night of the year. I want to say, if you sign up and join, don't just go, oh, the church is donating, great. Like, I would encourage you, raise money. Like, ask people to support you to do that walk. Like, let's raise money for this. Let's fund it. It's a great cause in our city. But there's automatic blessing that comes on everything we set our hands to when there's unity. The second one, that unity creates this idea of open heavens. Like, unity attracts the favor of God in our prayer and in our times of worship together. When we come together in one accord, His presence comes in a greater way. He allows His presence to rest in a greater measure where there's unity. And then lastly, unity actually testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Unity actually proves the gospel. Because if we talk about a God of love and we're full of infighting, you know, people see a disconnect there, right? And so, and I'm not here to say we're full of infighting. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, my heart is that we have vision for something greater than just coexisting on Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
Right? My heart is that we would have vision for how does this look more and more like a body. Robert, I love like from what you prayed this morning that you feel part of a family here.
Yeah.
That's like, thank you, God. I don't know how, but thank you. That's the grace of God. And my heart is that that would be true for more and more people, that there would be a sense of feeling loved and accepted and in a family, not as an orphan or as a widow,
yeah.
But that this would feel like one body, like that we would experience it as one body. And so I want to leave you with just a few passages. I'm not going to dive into these, but unity is achieved through humility. That's where it comes from. And these passages unpack that. Romans 14, 15 through chapter 15, verse 7. It's where Paul talks about the law of love. And this is in that passage where we get that verse about the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but it's love, or it's kingdom is, oh my goodness, righteousness, joy, and peace, right? Thank you, yeah. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you. That's where we get that passage. And it's in the context of talking about some of those believers were wrestling with. Some of them had clear consciences about eating whatever they want. And Paul said, that's right, that's good. Everything is clean, everything is available to you. But some still struggled with the old regulations about food and what you can and can't eat. And Paul's saying, just because you have a clear conscience doesn't mean feel free to do it and who cares what everyone else thinks. He's like, if this is actually tripping up your brother, then why don't you just refrain from eating that? Like, you can pass on bacon for one meal if it offends your brother, is what he's saying. What? Yeah, you can. You actually can. You're pushing me. That's crossing the line, right, Gary? That's too much. That's too much to ask, right? But this is the thing he's saying is if we live based on I'm going to do what I want to do just because I have a clear conscience about it, he's like, you're not ruled by love.
Yeah.
Yeah, you have freedom to do whatever you want. And part of that freedom is you can choose to honor one another. You can choose to not offend one another by just choosing your own way. Our culture is all about doing what you want to do and what you feel is right. And it makes sense to me, so I can do it with no regard for anyone around you. And the law of love is actually, I look for ways to prefer someone else around me. I have a family member who I remember sharing. I'll just try to tell this briefly. When I was in high school, I listened to a lot of alternative rock, and I remember getting to a part where I felt like it was a negative influence on my heart. Like it wasn't a good influence, and I felt the Lord ask me to give it up, and so I did. And then years later, I just found it was okay to listen to it now. Like there was different types of music and so on that brought me joy, and I'd get back into listening to it. And I had a family member who shared that they had a thing about not listening to secular music. And the choice there is, well, you can say, well, anytime you're in my house, too bad. It's my house, my rules, I like this music, I'm listening to it. And that's where Paul's saying, are you actually choosing love there? Or are you just being selfish, right? And so there's something about preferring one another and honoring one another's consciences and what their revelation of the Lord is. Maybe I'm right and they're wrong. Doesn't matter. Like that's, Paul says, that's beside the point. There's things that I have issues with my conscience about that other people don't. Right? He's just saying, let's honor one another by what we choose. Let's not do just whatever we want. Let's honor one another. So it's a great passage on the law of love. Philippians 2, it's the passage where Paul talks about Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, right? And then unpacks how he put on flesh and came to serve and be obedient to death. And he starts that passage by saying, be like-minded towards one another. It starts with an appeal to unity, and he says, here's your example. Don't put yourself first. Jesus himself didn't. And then the last one, 1 Peter 5, and this is a hard one. It's the passage where, well, I'm going to go there real quick. 1 Peter 5, it's just two verses, verse 5. It's the really famous proverb that's quoted where it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The hard part about it is, in verse 5, he says, you actually get to learn this with one another. It's easy for us to think, I'm going to humble myself before God, because he's God and I'm not. But in verse 5, he actually says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Submit to one another. Submit to human beings. Which is hard. We don't want to sometimes. It's easy to understand how I should submit to God. That makes sense, right? He says you actually get to learn it in the context of relationships with one another. You actually get to learn how to humble yourself before one another. That's not so much fun, is it? Because now there's questions of, well, I'm pretty sure God's saying this. How do I know that you're not wrong? How do I know you're not motivated by wrong motives? How do I know, you know, on and on and on and on and on. God says, actually, this is where we learn humility, is by submitting to one another. This is where we learn humility. And then God gives grace to the humble. He actually honors that when we say yes to that process. And so those are three passages just for you to look through on your own time. But it's this thing of humility is what breeds unity. Humility is what breeds unity. And so, and again, I felt to bring this all up with that. Let's stand. We'll close up here. In this spirit of, again, this word, contend without contention. Like Elsa Marie said, this thing of keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Unity is a... To have unity as a body is an important part of that. Like Jesus is saying in Matthew 18 and John 17, and Paul is saying in a number of places that there's actually an increase of favor. That God delights in answering our asking and seeking and knocking when we're walking in unity with one another. When we value and treasure and prize this thing of walking as one body. And walking in submission to one another. Walking in this law of love. This thing of seeking to encourage and strengthen one another. Not just saying, well, if you don't get it, too bad. You know, not having that attitude, but having the same heart that was in Jesus. And laying aside all his glory and all his privilege and putting on flesh and coming to serve. So Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for your heart and your desire for us to be one. Jesus, I thank you that you laid your life down, not just for me, but for a body, for a collection of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation who would be as one body. I thank you that Jesus, when you return, the Bible says there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, that you will be married to one bride. You'll not be married to billions of individuals. You'll be married to one bride. And Lord, we ask that you would make us one as is in your heart for us. Lord, I ask that for us as Niagara Community Church, you would make us one. That you would allow us to love each other and submit to one another and support and encourage and strengthen one another in a way that pleases you. And then, Lord, would you take that even further beyond to the Church of Niagara Falls, the Church of the Niagara region, of Ontario, of Canada, of North America. Lord, would you release unity? So, Holy Spirit, this morning, we agree with the prayer of Jesus. And we ask that you would make us one, just as the Godhead is one. And we ask that you would allow us to feel the love you had for us and to love each other the same way. Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can do in our lives? And would you wire us to love in such a way? So, Lord, we ask that you would... I also ask, Holy Spirit, you give us ways to encourage and strengthen one another? Would you give us vision for building each other up? And would you help us to embrace humility in our own lives? Would you help me to prefer others around me? Would you help me to choose what builds up another and not what is just a preference of mine? Lord, help us to walk in love. Help us to choose in our freedom to love and serve one another. And Lord, we thank you that this is your heart. We thank you that your heart is for true relationship, for family, for even a relationship like one body. That's your heart for us, not for strife, not for fighting or division or argument. Lord, your desire is for us to be in a body. And we ask that you would enable us to walk like that. Would we see that in Niagara Community Church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.